Welcome to the podcast of Imago Dei Community, where we are convicted to help bring the whole gospel to the whole person, to the whole world. Join us in this Sunday service as we look to the scriptures, seeking to be transformed into the image of Christ.
Good morning. You obviously didn't have to cross a bridge this morning to get here. It's always kind of a little shocking when I'm driving in. Then, oh, remember, yes, we're riding across all those with bicycles this week. It seems like there's always something in Portland. It could be a marathon. It could be bridge pedal. Who knows what's happening? You might be riding a bicycle naked. That's possible, too. But at any rate, grateful that you're here this morning. We start a brand new series today. So for the next 3 weeks, we'll be on this topic of vocation. And if you'll recall with me just for a moment, about a year and a half ago, we looked at the idea that Imago Dei Community would be involved in five rhythms of grace. And kind of at the center of that was hear and obey. And coming out of that, as we listen to God and His Word, we certainly would be involved with hospitality and generosity and celebration and Sabbath. And today we take a look at vocation. Now, here's the simple thought as it relates to the rhythms of grace. Rick has preached this a couple of times now, but the idea that we've had as a church, and I'll say that as broadly as I can, is someone chooses to trust Christ and to walk with Him in faith, and the church has been pretty quick, we as the church have been pretty quick to say, well, you need to be discipled, and then we try and figure out what that looks like, and it usually involves classes or meeting with somebody and a whole bunch of study, and the idea is to come and grow before you're sent out in the world to do whatever God wants you to do. And the problem with that is that that's not the way Jesus really operated. And instead, as someone comes to faith, you would find yourself in these rhythms, these streams, if you will, that I just mentioned, and they really are God's tool for discipling all of us. And we are put into ministry immediately. And vocation happens to be one of those streams. Does anybody work in here? Just by show of hands. Yeah, that's what I thought. Yeah, everybody's going to put their hand up. And I'm defining work this morning as whether you're paid or unpaid. Doesn't matter. Work is work, and it happens for all of us. So this morning, the question is it sacred? And the hierarchy or dichotomy, if you will, of sacred and secular really is present for us today. Many times when I'll talk about work, someone will say, well, you've got this high calling. It's vocational work for you. You're stepping into ministry. And that somehow downplays whatever else is happening from a hierarchy. And, it's graded out. So maybe below spiritual work, like a pastor, is healthcare, and then perhaps education. And then something else, and then pretty soon you're down to, well, my job doesn't mean anything to anybody. And I really don't have a calling. I just have this place that I go to and work. It's not really a calling, though. But if I put it to you a different way and said, so what are the most important things in life? What are the most important things according to God? What are the most important things in life? And if you're like me, you probably would start, you'd want to be spiritual, so you'd want to start with God. Say, well, God's the most important. And then below that, perhaps that's spouse and family. That could be second, third. And then maybe you could get to friends and community and then maybe work, or you reverse those or whatever. But it's going to fall three at the highest and maybe below that at some level. Well, here's the dirty little secret. Well, it's not really a secret, but we spend more time working than we do anything else. More time at work than anything else by a long shot, especially in the United States of America. We're still the most working country in the world. The stats are staggering. We're never off the clock, generally speaking. So we should say, which should stand to reason, that work shapes our lives more than anything else. So do you want to be more like Jesus? Say yes. Then go to work. because that's how he wants to shape you. The calling to go to work is his calling. Let's come to an understanding that it's sacred. Open in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 2, if you would. We'll try and set this up going all the way back to the garden. And we'll try and be specific here. God, in that first chapter, has created the entire universe in our world. And after every day of creation, he stops and declares it to be good. And he creates human beings. And in chapter 2, we pick up on this. And verse 15 says, "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it." There's some other specific instruction that comes after that, but I want to look at those two words there, those two verbs, to work and literally to keep. And those are very powerful action words, if you will. To work has the idea of production and making something and causing something to be better than it was. And to keep or take care of has the very definitive idea of protecting. So God has given this command to Adam. Now, it's important for us to understand that this is before sin enters the world. And sin being that humanity would rebel against God. Basically say, we think we can do this on our own. We don't think we need you. That hasn't occurred yet. So God has created this situation for Adam. Now, God has created everything. There's nothing that Adam can create. God has done it out of nothing. It's all there. What God asks of Adam is to recreate, to step into the garden and to cultivate it and to make it better than it is, to put things in rows and hedges and flower gardens and produce fruit and vegetables and all kinds of things. Adam, that's what I want you to do. Work that. Keep it. Recreate. That's the word that we use today called recreation. Now, when I say recreation, what do you think of? Well, I'm just guessing you don't think of work, okay? It's like, yeah, I'm out on a lake in a kayak. I am with friends and family. I'm learning how to cook the best barbecue. I'm learning how to brew beer for my friends. I am recreating. It's true, but that's what God commanded Adam to do. Sin hasn't entered the world. That's what work was. You want to go back there? Yeah, awesome. That's where I want to go too. We have a little bit of a problem because of that thing that happens in chapter 3, where humanity, Adam and Eve, rebel against God. Now, you know the story, but they basically say, we would like to be like God, and we'd like to be able to make decisions. We'd like to be on our own and not trust him. That's the simple side of it. And God says, that's not so good. And as a result, I'm giving you some curses. And I just want to look at one half of that equation, Adam's curse. So if you would, chapter 3, beginning at verse 17. To Adam, he said, "Because you listened to your wife and ate fruit from the tree about which I commanded you that you must not eat from it, cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat food from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return." So now this curse is brought upon the entire world because of the disobedience of these two. And we live with that curse. What was once recreation now becomes toil. It now becomes hardship. And by the sweat of our brow, we will do these things and eat our food. But here's what we do know. Even with the curse in play, all work, all good work is sacred. And that's what God declared from the beginning. There isn't something that's more sacred, some work that's more sacred than another. That's not true. If you're an accountant, if you're a welder, if you're a pastor, if you're a nurse, if you are a mother, a stay-at-home father, all work is sacred. It just so happens, though, that this curse has now placed us in a position to feel as if it isn't. But I want you to know this. God's activity in creation and redemption, which is the rest of this story, must always be seen as more powerful and more important and truly more ultimate than our brokenness and the brokenness of our world. Put it another way. Good runs deeper than evil in this universe. And talking as though evil runs as deep as good is not only a mistake, it's a damnable heresy. It is untrue. But if you're like me, you can fall into it kind of easily. It's a Star Wars theology. You guys know Star Wars? It's the Force and the dark side, and the two are pitted, and it seems like they're equal. One kind of coming over the other and back and forth, and that's not true. It's not true. Good runs far deeper than either one of those, the Force or the dark side. This is God's world, and He declares what is good and right. So work is sacred, and it's a good thing. It's what God intended us for us to do. He placed the desire on us inherently. You say, hey, wait a minute. I don't know if I have that desire. Okay. The truth is, even if you wanted to go recreate, that's still the same desire. Those things that you have as hobbies or sports or what you like to do. Here's what's so crazy. You'd like to do them so much that you won't even get paid for it. Because that's what you want to do. God has placed in us a desire to recreate. But we all go to work. Now, if we start with God's goodness and how we can find it in our work, then it begins this struggle, this tension, if you will. It's trying to connect God's goodness with our daily experience in a tangible way. And that's very difficult to do, is it not? There are some days when work is pure drudgery. Do you think a pastor should be able to say that? Some of you would say, yes, but don't say it. Okay. No, it's true. And my wife could attest that I can wake up and say, man, I don't want to go. Not today. Or be in it and say, I want to escape. I want out. This is because it's a theoretical affirmation that we make of God's goodness. But we find little connection to our practical experience of toil and frustration. The enormity of evil and the curse is constantly dragging us down. If we start to talk about the workplace as a place of goodness and of light, where God is present and active, most of the time, we just feel more disconnected. Because whatever I'm doing, I don't see Him. Or it's a struggle. I was in the workaday world from the point of being married at 20 to age 30 before I entered the pastorate. I didn't even think I was headed for the pastorate, so I was just in the workaday world. I had the privilege of working for a guy who owned a warehousing and trucking firm. Simply put, big ticket items like furniture and bedding and all those kinds of things by big time department stores, Macy's and whatever, in the San Francisco Bay Area, would contract out the warehousing and home delivery of that to these separate companies. And so there was a warehouse that I worked in to get set up just as a warehouseman. And 6 or 8 weeks in, the guy that owned the whole operation said, hey, I've got a smaller one in the East Bay that I'd love for you to manage. And I was super young, 24, 25 years old, and thinking that probably wasn't such a smart idea. But he did put me into that position. 6 or 8 trucks a day delivered all around the Bay Area, these big ticket furniture items. And my job was to manage the warehouse and its inventory and keep the trucks rolling every day to make deliveries. He was a shrewd businessman. I think he liked me. We made all the deliveries to the San Francisco 49ers in their championship years. He was a connected San Francisco family, so he knew all those, and we did all the special deliveries and stuff. He was a shrewd businessman. And every day that I'd go to work, I'd have this tension because the trucks we used were just barely legal And it's the way he believed. We had a mechanic that was, a couple of mechanics that were always on call, their shops, and virtually every morning I'd get a driver come to me and say, yeah, my truck, it just doesn't have any brakes. And I'm like, I'm sending you to San Francisco. This is no good, you know? And I'd say, it doesn't have any brakes. I'm not a trucker. I wouldn't know, but I'd want to ship it to Kelly just to get the brakes checked or gets fixed. Now, if I did that, sure as shooting, I'd hear in the afternoon, or at least when the bill came through, from the owner, what are you doing? Those trucks are fine. And I would find myself as a 25-year-old between the drivers and a boss and trying to walk this line and it just being nearly unbearable. The shrewdness of how he would operate. We never got new trucks. They were just new to us. Does that make sense? Yeah, but really broken down. And I have these guys that I would be, the drivers that I'm trying to build a relationship with to do their jobs well and to be out there, and they'd say, my truck is unsafe, and me trying to fix it and hide the bill, or I don't know, or delay it, or wait, because George was gonna go through the roof. It was unbearable. I don't know that any of you have that same tension, but you can at least identify being in similar situations with your job. It's toilsome. It's frustrating. There's ethical dilemmas, not to mention just the sheer weight of that everyday work. All these deliveries to be made and to be routed first and put on maps and handed out. This is well before GPS. There is a trap because we feel disconnected from this light and this presence of God. But if we talk about work as a place of darkness and curse, then we risk losing the gospel itself. I've already told you that it's bigger than all of that. So we are caught here. What to do? Is our work a sacred calling? Well, let me ask you this question. Do you find transcendent meaning in the work that you do? My guess is no. It would be hard for me to see it that way. It was a means to an end, a way to keep my family going. It was hard to see it as having transcendent meaning. And I did lots of jobs in that 10-year span. Lots of things that I felt good about, but it was hard to find transcendence. You see, if we can't find meaning in our work, human life is essentially a wilderness of work. Wilderness in the biblical sense, a desert. And we're out there and we're parched. It leaves us with a burning desire, thirst for significance. Does anybody see me? Does anybody care? That's quenched only occasionally. Maybe something good happens at work, or somebody tells you good job, or you get a bump or a bonus or a raise or something. Most of the time, though, even those things don't come from work. They come from some other area of our life that kind of keeps us in the game. So what does this do for us? Well, in the world of discipleship and spiritual formation, it tends to bifurcate our life. We're pretty good coming in to Friday through Sunday, and you're here on Sunday morning, you're listening to a sermon, and maybe it stirs you, and maybe you think, I feel like I'm connected to God. But Monday morning hits, and we all become atheists. I mean, we just don't know if God exists. This is rugged. I just need to look to Friday, put my head down and try and get through it. To put more positively, we start to view ourselves as leisure time Christians. In leisure time, I'm only using leisure time as that time that's not devoted to work. But that's the time when I could focus on Christian experience, like Love Portland. On Saturday the 22nd. I can go do my Christian thing. But still, my thirst is unquenchable. So there's two things I need to say right now. First one, the church, and maybe pastors in particular, need to repent of specifically or even inadvertently reinforcing the idea that there's something called a spiritual work disconnected to your work. That's a flat-out untruth. There isn't. It's a lie for anybody to stand up here and say, well, the real work of God's kingdom and what Jesus calls us to happens in and through this building and its ministries. That's untrue. It's a lie. Your work is significant. Ultimately, the most significant. I'll show you why. It's the largest user of all our time. Now, what we'd have to say is, if God made us to work and actually commanded us to do it, and that's what we do more than anything else, that's the most spiritual thing you can do. Get up and go to work. Now, you could think, I still feel trapped, Luke. I'm seeking some relief from this tension because he doesn't feel like he's there. Here's the key. The key is hope. We have to be people that hope. We have to understand that we don't walk by sight, we walk by faith. And so we're going to trust God in what he says to us. He says that, hey, listen, I know you see this world dominated by evil and the curse, but I need you to trust me and walk by faith and not by sight. The writer of Hebrews puts it this way. Now, faith is the confidence in what we hope for and the assurance about what we do not see. So hope is what I want you to walk out of here with this morning. Work, at its very core, is the call to participate in human flourishing. What is human flourishing? It's recognizing that this is God's good world and that there is a common good for all people. And rather than viewing work as a curse and trying to escape it, we embrace it. And we walk with God in a very dynamic and ultimate purpose for our life. Some of you are saying, man, I just don't know if I'm doing what I like. I can appreciate that. I really can. But I want to show you that even there, God is God. I wouldn't wish upon you a job of sheer drudgery. And certainly we would all hope to be involved with something we really liked. But there is hope for all of us, no matter where we're at this morning. There's multiple dimensions to this hope. I want to speak to one in particular. Now, I'm indebted to a guy named Lester DeCoster, who wrote a book in 1982 called Work, the Meaning of Your Life. And he fleshes out multiple dimensions. But I want to look at this one that he gives us because I think it's pertinent for us this morning. This is the objective and subjective dimension of work. It's the distinction between what's objective and subjective. Now, how am I using that? Let me put it another way. No matter how pious or spiritual any of us are, our feelings about work aren't changed because of our pious or spiritual mindset. Work, by its very definition, still matters to God. It matters whether our work is actually having a beneficial effect on other people and whether or not it's being used by him to shape us into his image. You can't sell drugs and call it a good work. So that's what we're saying. A good work has benefit to others. And dare I say it, probably all of you are involved in that. So objectively, we can work with hope because to do good work is to follow the great command. It's to be obedient to God, to love him, and to love your neighbor as yourself. That's really what it means when you and I go to work. Work is the way we make ourselves useful to others. This is why work gives meaning to life. So it's all work, whether it's paid or unpaid, skilled or unskilled, glamorous or unnoticed. If it serves human needs, it is sacred work. Working provides people with what they require to survive and to thrive. It's used for the common good. Can you imagine if any one of us stopped working, or maybe all of us stopped working? Would it have an effect? One of the jobs that I had in that 10-year run was as a garbage man. I drove a garbage truck, you know, the kind that compacts the trash and does all that. Put the can, throw it in there. I didn't have anybody who was riding with me. I drove it, got out, got the can, put it in, did that whole thing. Can you imagine if we just stopped picking up garbage? What would occur? It's crazy. All work is sacred because it works towards the survival and the thriving of humanity, literally the flourishing of humanity. Now, that's the objective part. What's the subjective part? What is it that aims just at you and me at an individual level? Human dignity and the shaping of the self for God can only be lived out if we do our work with the right sense of identity and motive. I want you to think about this for a second. God uses work to shape us, and he uses our work to witness to the world. Jesus says, do your work to the absolute best of your ability, because it speaks volumes to a good God, to someone who is not motivated wrongly, someone who understands the goodness of God. However, let's be fair, work is a crucible of spiritual formation. It's that place that pushes on you and pulls on you and twists you. It's a place where we become more and more the kind of people that we already are in our hearts. Do you believe that? Say, I don't know. I've wrestled with my heart now for a few weeks as to what's really inside there. But I will tell you, at the core of me, God has given me a heart, a new heart, his heart, a good heart. It's no longer stone, it's flesh. It's hard for me to express that new heart. I get sucked into the world's view of those things. And I don't always live from what's the deepest part of me. I live into what the world has to say. But God says, I want to use work for that to come out, your heart that I've given you, this new heart. That's why the Bible, when it speaks to slothfulness, it's really serious business. It's spoken of all throughout the wisdom books, for sure, and then Paul talks about it too. Talking about if you don't work, you shouldn't eat, out of Thessalonians. Slothfulness is serious. It's a refusal to shape ourselves for God and for his use and his sacred service. All right, so let me try and illustrate this from Scripture. Two parables, they're both found in Matthew chapter 25, so you could turn there with me if you'd like. I'm just going to summarize them. I'm not going to read them. In the first one, it is the parable of the sheep and the goats. This is that kind of ultimate judgment scene when Jesus, as the judge, is going to separate the peoples of the earth into the sheep, his people, and to the goats, the ones who've rebelled. And he's kind of declaring it in this parable, and he's saying, hey, you sheep, you fed me, you clothed me, you took care of me, you did all these things. And the sheep go, hey, when did we ever do that? And Jesus says, well, when you did it to the least of these. And then he's going to say to the goats, you go to outer darkness, be removed from me and my sight. And why? Well, you didn't do these things for me. And they said, when did we ever see you? And he says, well, it was in the least of these, and you ignored them. Now, just be real honest with that parable. As I've read it my whole spiritual life, if you will, I've always kind of viewed the work of the sheep and the non-work of the goats to be a religious work. Like, who is out there in the least of these? And when did I do that? And it feels like extracurricular work, meaning it's something over and above my workaday world. It's religious work. It happens in ministries, after work hours, stuff that we do here at the church. But here's my question to you. Do you think Jesus would put our eternal destiny on the line for our extracurricular work? Like whether we're with him or out in total darkness depends on what we did with our free time. Can I say it another way? I came to kind of understand this parable really means about the whole of our life. And when you go to work, there are ramifications. Doesn't matter what you do, but the people that you work for or who work for you receive benefit for the entirety of human flourishing. Food gets put on the table and people have health benefits and there's profits made and sunk back into businesses to help communities. Can that get corrupted? Sure, because we're under the curse. But that's not for you and I to worry about. This parable says when we give our entire life, our work life to God, that's when we're actually doing those things. We're actually giving ourselves to the services of others as the Lord requires. And it's precisely what the central block of life that we give to working turns out to be, service to others. Now, how does this passage look at shaping us? Shaping the self. Well, those who spend their lives serving God in their daily work, showing up and doing the best job that you can, are literally being forged into the image of Christ. God says, I'm using work to disciple you. Don't stiff arm it. Don't run away from it. Step towards it. I will shape you. I will change you. I will make you more like my son. The second parable, maybe you've known as the talents or the bags of gold. It's in 25, it's just backed up a little bit. This is the one where the master is going on a journey and he gives five bags of gold to one servant, two to another, one to another, and says, hey, I'm going to be away. Do the best you can with this. And of course, he goes away. And when he comes back, he's getting the report. The one that had five bags, he's turned it into 10. And the one that was given two bags, he's turned it into two. And the last guy goes, man, I know you're a hard master and everything, and I didn't want to lose it, so I just stuck it in the ground and hit it, but I still have your one bag. And when the master comes back and goes, you lousy servant, I'm taking that from you, and I'm giving it to the one who has 10. And we're all like, I don't know if I understand that. It is a little bit difficult to understand. But I want you to see the master's intent. He gave those gifts, if you will, to those servants because it was obvious what his intent was, service. And then declares that the issue here is ratio, not how much. So whether you got 5, 2, or 1, doesn't matter. It's what you did with 5, 2, or 1. Now, I realize that in our modern economy, it creates differences in financial rewards for different kinds of work. But that cannot be sustained culturally without the sense of equal dignity. And that's what God is saying here. All three servants are equal in dignity. This has nothing to do with how much you get. It's what you do with that. So what does that mean? It means the pride of the five-talent worker and the envy of the one-talent worker in our broken world creates social conflict, and it eventually becomes unsustainable. And we start saying the rich have too much and the poor don't have enough, and anywhere in between we start declaring. And what I would say to you is no amount of human, I'm all for justice, but no amount of human tinkering with that is going to change the picture. We need spiritual influence. An influence that works to mitigate pride and envy, because those are not God's characteristics. So we see that in this parable. Now that's the objective part. Now what's the subjective part? Sloth is a sin. Work is divine activity. The faithful worker is expected to work at full capacity. That's the ratio God blesses. Full use of whatever talents were given. So, to summarize, both of these, we are in service to the master or to God. And if we're not in service to God, then who are we in service to? Because you have to declare. You're going to serve somebody. And if it's not God, then who are you serving? His adversary. Mammon. A world system. And it's corrupt and broken because of sin. We are in service to another master, God's adversary, and it's by my choice. I have chosen. So what is obedience? Obedience to God's will sculpts sheep, makes them more sheep-like. And obedience to the adversary molds goats and makes them look more like goats. That's really the truth. Work looms large in a lifetime. The choices we make on the job play a decisive role in what kind of selves that you and I are becoming. So how do we sculpt ourselves on the job? We do that with the daily chisel of choice. When we choose to see God and his all-pervasive goodness over and above whatever toil and frustration we see. And we start to recognize that he's not only wanting us to serve for the common good of those around us, but he wants to shape us into his image. Work is a duty. Don't let anyone tell you it's not. It is. What's the duty? The duty is because God has given us talents on loan from him for the purpose of reaping a return. He's an exacting master. What return does he want on those talents that he gives us? He wants human flourishing, service to other human beings for the common good. He wants a return. Gives you talents, you and I talents, to go out and work, and that's the return. And on a personal level, the return he's looking for is that we would be transformed into the image of his son. So he's looking for those returns. So, I may not have convinced you. Maybe one more hope is appropriate. We spent a lot of time talking about how God is present with us in and through our work, but there's still a palpable brokenness and frustration in our everyday work lives. And me simply to say, oh, there's objective purpose and subjective purpose, and oh, you should look at it that way. Maybe that's not enough. Can I give you one more hope? We are in need of material comfort. Usually that comes with what we get paid and the time off that we get. But we're in deep need of spiritual comfort as well. Here's the good news. While material comfort is always expensive and oftentimes unattainable, a new boat, a cabin, a vacation, a barbecue, you name it, spiritual comfort is available 24/7. It's a free gift to those who would turn themselves over to God. And that's a hope worth hanging on to. God can provide you the significance that you and I crave. Jesus understands this. Hope is free, but it's not always easy. He's taken that into full account, the account of the wounds that we may suffer at work. Here's what he said in another portion of Scripture. Then he said to them, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny himself and take up their cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life will save it." Hope is bigger than the curse. This hope is not only for individuals seeking dignity and meaning, it's for communities seeking to flourish. Now, I call you to the table this morning, and it's a Jewish carpenter who calls you to the table. Now, lest you think, when I was coming up spiritually, there was a book that was entitled More Than a Carpenter, and it was a description of Jesus and his truth. It's a fabulous book, but he's not any less than a carpenter. In Jewish tradition, at about age 10, you'd enter into your father's business. So Jesus would be working with Joseph in the shop as a carpenter from about age 10 forward. That means that's 20 years of working before he does his spiritual work. Do you think he knows where you live and where I live? Yeah. You think the tables he made were pretty good? I'm betting yes. And he did it, that hard work, 20 years before he does the hard work of saving our souls. He invites you to the table. Your Savior invites you. This rhythm of grace of vocation can only be sustained by his grace. And that's what you're called to this morning. You want to follow Jesus, go to work. He will provide the grace. He will provide the transformation. Come and feast on him this morning and know your sacred calling. Let's pray. God, thank you. We pray that you would find us willing to go to work and allow you to allow us to serve all of humanity for its flourishing, and that you would shape us and form us in your school of discipleship for your glory, for your sake. Amen.
We pray that God will use this message to strengthen your faith and draw you into a deeper relationship with himself. If you're interested in hearing other sermons or want more information about the church, please visit our website at www.imagodaycommunity.com. Thanks a lot for listening.